Right, the Bible reading today is John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
G'day, good to see you today. My name's Richie, I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. Well, there's lots of things that are difficult to describe with just one word. So if you were to describe Lismore with one word, what would it be? Maybe at the moment, wok or armpit, you know, like the armpit of the Northern Rivers. Maybe rainbow, you know, for a regional town, it's got a lot of diverse groups of people, or resilient, like that's a popular one at the moment. Lots of different options. It's hard to get it down to just one word, isn't it? Well, it's not just Lismore that's hard to describe with one word. Lots of things are hard to get down to just one word. Like your closest friend, for example, how would you describe them in one word? Or what about your favourite book or your favourite movie? In one word, what's it about? How would you describe it? It's tricky to do. But when it comes to John's Gospel, the book we've been in for the past 9 months, if you were to describe it in one word, I don't think it would be that hard. I think the answer is actually pretty obvious. I think the one word would be Jesus. That's clearly what the whole thing is about, every single page, Jesus. And we're very near the end of John's Gospel now, and we've seen Jesus portrayed from so many different angles. For some reason, I sort of imagine a classic photo shoot with a Polaroid camera, and the photographers are taking all these pictures of the one person from all these different angles, and the freshly taken pictures are scattered on the floor around them as they take more and more pictures, and the pictures fall to the ground from the camera. And what John has done in this book is he's picked up all the pictures and made them into an art exhibition. The book is like a gallery for us to journey through and look at Jesus on every wall from every angle. Even all the other people we meet in John's Gospel, they've got their own stories, but their stories aren't really about them, they're about Jesus. They're there to help us discover more about Jesus. Now, we've been in this gallery for a long time, and we're almost at the end. So close to the end that in this chapter we have the summary passage that wraps the book up. Two verses that tell us exactly why John has been writing about Jesus. John says in verse 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John has written this book all about Jesus, not just because he thinks Jesus is awesome or because he thinks it's a story worth telling. No, he's written it so that we who have been walking through the gallery may believe and have life in Jesus. So that's what he wants for us, life in Jesus. Now today in this chapter, Jesus is once again front and center, and we're going to see three more things about him, three more snapshots to add to the gallery, to put up on the wall. We'll see that Jesus surprises, Jesus sends, and Jesus assures. Then at the end we'll ask ourselves, have I found life in Jesus? Do I have life in Jesus, or am I stuck chasing an empty alternative? A life that looks good, seems good, but will actually lead to death. And if today is your first time with us, I hope for you, if you haven't been following along with the series, I hope today does give you a glimpse of Jesus that leaves you wanting more. I hope you go away and explore the rest of the gallery. Maybe you might read the rest of John's Gospel, or you could listen to the talks from the series on the website. Anyway, so we're going to see these three snapshots of Jesus. First thing we see in this chapter about Jesus is that he surprises. Or you could even say Jesus shocks. Where we're up to in the story is last week Jesus was killed, he was crucified in brutal, unfair circumstances, then he was buried in a garden tomb. All this took place on a Friday, and now after the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, it's now very early on the Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb while it's still dark. Now arriving, she discovers the stone has been rolled away, and she's surprised, even shocked. In a panic, she runs all the way back to Peter and John. She's running back and she's going, they've taken Jesus' body. Quick, you got to come quick. And then she's been running, and then they take off. Peter and John take off running too. Now obviously John's a lot fitter and faster than Peter because we're told he outruns him and arrives first. It's a funny detail to include. By the way, there's a bit of a classic Christian meme about that. In the meme, John wins the race, gets there first. Peter thinks or says, you know, who's going to know anyway? And John thinks everyone will know. And he includes that detail here. You can look up the meme later, not now. Anyway, but the thing is, when John gets there, even after winning the race, when he gets there, he seems too scared to go in. He waits outside, probably in trepidation or fear, but Peter, when he finally arrives, he just barges straight into the tomb. Classic confident Peter. And what they discover there is unexpected. All there are some neatly folded grave clothes lying perfectly in place. No robber or local authority would take the body but leave the wrappings neatly folded in place. It's perplexing. And they go back amazed and surprised, not quite understanding what has happened. But Mary, she's still there at the tomb crying outside. She's sure the body's been taken. In fact, when she looks in the tomb, she sees two angels sitting there where Jesus' body had been. And they ask her why she's crying, and she tells them, they've taken her Lord's body. She doesn't seem to sort of slow down and get who they are or wonder for a moment what they're doing sitting in a tomb. She doesn't notice that. She's stuck in her despair. Immediately she turns around and sees Jesus himself standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She asks him if he took Jesus' body. And now there's a few reasons why she might not recognize Jesus. Maybe he looks different. Before she'd seen him when he was mangled and crucified. Now he's got a new resurrection body. That could be part of the reason. But I think the main reason she doesn't recognize him is just the impossibility of Jesus coming back to life. Jesus was thoroughly dead. We know from 19:25, Mary was at the crucifixion site. She saw Jesus die. And people are no more likely to be resurrected then than now. It's a completely impossible thing. Particularly for Jesus to stand there in perfectly good health in front of her. In her mind, it's too impossible, too impossibly good to be true. So she just doesn't see it. But then he simply calls her by name. Mary, he says. And like a sheep who knows a shepherd's voice, she realizes who he is. And she shouts, Rabboni. And the sadness turns to joy. She's thrilled and she throws herself at him. But verse 17, he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus is saying, the life I have, the relationship I have with my Father, I invite you into it. My Father is your Father. My God is your God. So after all this, Mary goes home full of joy. She's surprised and delighted, and she shares what she's seen and heard with the other disciples. So that's the first snapshot we see of Jesus, that he surprises. This chapter is filled with surprises, so much running back and forwards. There's tears and despair, there's bubbling joy. And what really surprises, the big surprise, is the nature of what Jesus does. Like, seriously, resurrection from death. Like, what on earth? This is super unnormal. This is impossible. Even though he'd already been telling his disciples that he'd do it, even though he'd been telling them again and again, it seems like they weren't expecting it at all. Yet that's what they say actually happened. Every bit of data we have, the first letters, the first written accounts, the first pieces of oral tradition, it all tells us that those disciples who were there were sure they had seen him raised. And they were blown away by that. So there's something jarring, shocking about Jesus' resurrection. The claim ought to alarm us in some way, make us reconsider things, reorient our perspective on life. See, the first thing we see is that Jesus surprises. Next, we see that Jesus sends. Later that very same Sunday night, the disciples are together in a locked room, and Jesus suddenly appears among them. I don't know how he gets in. Did he teleport? Did they just not see him come in? I have no idea. We're not told, but we are told they know it's him. They see his hands, his feet, his side that was pierced. They recognize him and they're filled with joy. Jesus is alive. And in that moment of joy and celebration, right there in that room, Jesus sends them. It's a bit like the action movie scene where everyone thought the hero was dead, but he comes walking out of the crashed plane or exploded city and everyone celebrates. But here in this story, the hero says, "Gather around, everybody. Come in close. I know you're happy. I know you're celebrating, but the work isn't finished. I send you to pass on this news." See what Jesus says in verse 21? "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus sends his disciples. Now, after his resurrection, this is probably the first of many times that he sends or commissions them. It's probably a thing he keeps affirming to them again and again over the 40 days we're told he's with them before he ascends to heaven. And he sends his disciples in the same power of the Spirit with the same purpose. So we read in verse 22, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Now this verse, it could be super misunderstood. You could maybe think it was saying Jesus' disciples have the power in themselves to forgive or withhold forgiveness. If that was the case, they'd basically be all powerful like God. They'd control who has eternal life or not. But in the context of John's gospel and the whole New Testament, I'm pretty sure what Jesus means is that the power is in their message. As they preach the gospel message of free forgiveness through Jesus, they have power. Power to bring forgiveness by speaking the message, or power to withhold forgiveness by not preaching the message. Paul says in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, message, for it is the power of God for salvation." See, Jesus is sending them out to proclaim the news about him. Or as he said in John 15:27, or later say in Acts 1:6, "You are to be my witnesses. You are to testify about me." See, one thing we must get about Jesus is he doesn't just save, he also sends. And because Jesus is a sender, because he sends his disciples, part of being a Christian means to be sent by him. And I think I've mentioned once or twice before the three C's of conversion. I think they're really helpful, the three C's of conversion. So when we become a Christian, we're converted to Christ, to community or to the church, and to the commission. The three C's of conversion, to Christ, converted to Christ, to community, and to the commission. We're united to Christ as our Saviour and Head. We're united to one another as part of his body. And together we join him in his mission. We're sent by him, commissioned. It's a package deal. If you get Jesus, you get it all. So a Christian who doesn't want community is saying, "Jesus, give me your head, but not your body." But a Christian who doesn't want the commission is saying, "Jesus, give me your head, but don't make me your hands." But you cannot be a Christian and not be sent. Jesus is extraordinarily unclingy about his message, about his mission. He doesn't keep his mission all to himself. He brings others into it. He's saying to his disciples who know the joy of his resurrection, he's saying, "The joy you now feel, the hope you now have, your job is to spread it. Bring forgiveness. Wield your power. Make me known." So Jesus surprises, Jesus sends, and thirdly, Jesus assures. Now Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus appeared that night, and he doubts it's true. He doesn't believe Jesus has really come back to life. So verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's full of doubt. His longtime reliable friends have told him it's true, but he says, "I won't believe." Now, a week later, they're in the same house again, same situation with the doors locked, but this time Thomas is there. And again, Jesus appears among them and he says, "Peace be with you." Then he says to Thomas, see me, touch me. Verse 27, he says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, he says, my Lord and my God. It's a fall down on your knees sort of moment, like, oh, it's true. Jesus, you are my Lord and God. And what we see from this is that Jesus assures. See, what Jesus could have done is, with Thomas, is get frustrated. He could have said, well, if Thomas doesn't want to believe, that's his problem. But it's not in Jesus' character to do that. He loved his wayward disciples by laying down his very life for them. And he's not going to leave Thomas now. He assures him, eases his doubts, helps him to believe. One of my favorite verses is in Mark 9, where a man says to Jesus, or really calls out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And that call to Jesus, it's a perfect reflection of my own faith, I think probably of everyone's faith, of genuine belief mixed with doubt. Yet, what we see from this passage is the great thing about Jesus is that he does help my unbelief. Jesus provides assurance. Now, of course, he doesn't do it like he did with Thomas, turning up in the flesh, asking us to put our hands in his side. But he does give us the Word of God, the Scriptures. He gives us one another. He gives us the Holy Spirit who works inside of us, convincing us and assuring us of the truth. See, Jesus doesn't just tell us to believe. He helps us to believe. And he does that because he loves us. So there we are. There's three more snapshots of Jesus to add to the gallery. Jesus says, Jesus surprises, Jesus sends, Jesus assures. And can I say, this gallery is a very, very full gallery. John's Gospel is jam-packed with pictures showing us what Jesus is like. I think about all of John's Gospel, even if we were just to pick things starting with the letter S about Jesus, the list would be super long. So in John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus is the Savior of the world, the sacrificial lamb, the shepherd, the shining light, the satisfier, the spirit sender. Ultimately, he's the Son of God who sets us free from slavery to sin. See, there's lots and lots and lots of other pictures in this gallery alongside these three we've seen today. Now imagine you've seen the pictures and you're walking out the back door of the gallery. And as you leave, a man stops you. He won't let you go any further. And you realize he's the man who picked up all the pictures and put them on the walls for you to see. John's his name, and he stops you and he says, you've come and seen, now will you believe and live? You've come and seen, now will you believe and live? See, that's why he's put all these pictures up on the wall, so that you and I might live. For John, that's what this all comes down to, living. Life comes from Jesus. John says Jesus made life in the beginning. He was raised to life, defeating death, and he gives us life, real life now, in relationship with his Father and our Father, real life forever after death. Life is what Jesus offers. And any alternative life, it just doesn't cut it. During the week, I was listening to Triple J, and I've noticed lately that they've got this little recording they play all the time between the songs. It's a few young people who say these different phrases one at a time. There's a sort of positive music playing in the background. It's meant to create good vibes. You know, it's a sort of a picture of the good life. And these three people say one at a time, you do you, I'm just channeling the inner me, and get loose. So here's their version of the good life. You do you, I'm just channeling the inner me, and get loose. They're saying, life is where you find your inner self, you do whatever you please, and no one gets in your way. Now they say that's life, but it's not. In fact, if you've been following along with John's Gospel, you'll know that John thinks that's just death dressed pretty. It's an invitation to the fanciest morgue you ever did see. It's the opposite of what we were made for. See, we're not made to look at ourselves, behold ourselves, or we're not made to create a gallery of self-expression where life is all about us and we do what we please. No, that's the problem, not the solution. Instead, we were made to look forever at him. We were made to be surprised by the wonderful resurrection life found in him. Made to be sent by him to bring good news to others. Made to be assured of his love for us. So you truly express yourself, not when you do you, but when you praise him. We truly express ourselves when we join with Thomas in saying, "My Lord and my God." See, there's true life. There's lasting fulfillment. Life is found in him, not in me. See, how good would it be if a biography was written of your life and afterward a reader got asked what one word she'd describe it with and she said, "Jesus." She said, "That person in that biography was thoroughly ordinary. I don't even know if I liked them at first. But Jesus saved them. Jesus changed them. Jesus filled their life with purpose. He's the real hero of their story." I hope that you would absolutely love for your biography to be written that way. And if you are a Christian, that is the story that you'll be telling forever. You'll be saying, "My Lord and my God, this, my Lord and my God, that, him, he. And if that's the story that we'll be telling forever, we might as well be telling it now too, hey? Because Jesus is worth it. The life he gives is good. We get to call his God our God, his Father our Father. We share in his resurrection life forever. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to call you Father. Thank you that Jesus gave his life and rose to life that we might have life. Thank you for John's gospel that shows us Jesus again and again and again. Please help us to have eyes to see and believe. Help us in that. We believe, help our unbelief, we pray. We ask that you would be constantly surprising us by Jesus and his resurrection, and that you would be reminding us that we were sent and that we would be going, and that you would be assuring us of your extraordinary love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.